Shalom, and thank you for listening to the Hebrew Roots of Christianity podcast. Our class meets every Sunday at the Golf Course Road Church of Christ in Midland, Texas. We invite you on our journey to follow our Lord and Messiah Jesus and to learn more about the root that nourishes the vine. And, well, here we go. Okay, everybody, I know they're doing the whole Mother's Day thing and the graduation thing. I've kind of waited a bit just to kind of let everybody keep trickling in. But I think I'm going to go ahead and start. So if we could go ahead and find our places, please. Everybody sit down so I can ask you to stand up and do the Shema. Okay, if you'll, the words are here. If you all say these words after me, raise your little pinky. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Please be seated. Well, to all the mothers out there, happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
It's a great honor to be a mom. I mean, I don't know for sure. I mean, how would I? Well, I have a mom and a wife who's a mom, so they tell me it's a great honor. So it's a lot of work, too. And I can see that for sure. But anyways, really appreciate moms out there. Yes, ma'am.
My 86-year-old mother says, Mother's Day is every day. And I thought, yeah, because somebody wants mama for something every moment of every day.
Yep.
It's every day.
Yeah, because mama's always there when you don't feel good or when, you know, that's what mamas are for. Apparently dads are for climbing on and making them have back problems. At least that's what my kids seem to think. That's all right. That's a lot of fun. So for those of y'all who were here last week, we talked about, I wanted to kind of do this whole thought on seeds and fruit. And last week we kind of went over soil and kind of stretch the analogy a little bit. I kind of want to do that again today. Hope I don't break it. But I'm going to go over Mashal and Nimshal one more time. I went over it last week. It's a basic explanation of how parables work. And back in that time period, because what you have is you have the Mashal, which is the parable itself, the story, the message that is given, and it doesn't quite jive unless you have the target also, unless you have what it's looking at. And so you have what's called the Nimshal, which is the explanation. And a lot of times that is kind of hidden in mystery and not everybody quite gets it at first. Well, the reason why is because they don't have the explanation right up front. And that forms, as I went over last week, kind of a teacher-student relationship where the student continues to follow after the teacher to continue to get that understanding, that explanation, so they can piece two and two together and make the connections. Part of the reason why I love this study is just making the connections all over the place with stuff you didn't realize before. And I have a feeling that the disciples felt that way a lot when Jesus was talking to them and piecing things together here and there and giving them explanations to his parables or other teachings that he had. Just to give you guys a quick example of Nimshal and Mashal and the relationship there, I'm going to go over again the same parable I went over last week. And so this is the second part of the parable of the sower, and it's the one talking about the rocky places. I'll just go ahead and read it first, and then I'll break it down, and I'll explain the explanation that comes later in Luke when he goes to his home village in the synagogue. So, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root, firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. And so the story of the synagogue where Jesus goes to his hometown and can't do any powerful work there, it says, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching in their synagogue. So that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So you have the first section of it where you have, and the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word. And then we pass forward over to the synagogue scene. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue. So Jesus is the sower in this particular case, and he's sowing it to his hometown. Those are the seeds that fall on rocky ground. But they immediately receive it with joy. Fast forward. So that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Then back to the parable. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, it is not this carpenter's. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his brother not called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they're facing persecution in the form of familiarity breeding contempt. So they're like, well, we know this guy. So I mean, he can't possibly have all these teachings. And then immediately they fall away. And so they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. So that's just an example of how you look at what Matthew puts into his stuff to back up this particular parable, to say, hey, this is the explanation to the parable itself. Also talked about... also talked about the ground and whatnot. We watched a video, but we're not going to go back over that. Today, I'm going to continue on down the road that we're going on. If I could get somebody to open up Galatians 5 and read 19 through 24, please, here in a minute. And just whenever you get it ready, let me know. I want to focus more on fruit today. We start off with the seed. Now I want to kind of go to the fruit discussion. So last week we talked about, I'm going to just give you a list of some of the stuff we spoke about. So the symbol of seeds are kind of like the spoken word. In fact, Jesus actually calls the seed in the parable of the sower spoken word, or the word of God. They could also be decisions that we make in life. The sower is the one who teaches the words or acts on decisions. Sowing is the process of teaching people. Soil is the hearts and the spirits of people. Wayside ground, those who are easily deceived, they have no understanding and barely hear it at all. Stony ground, those who are easily tricked, only have a shallow understanding, those who cave to pressure, who are easily offended. Good ground are those who hear and understand the word and do not allow it to be stolen from them. Evil ground, those who are deceived, lost, and asleep in the darkness. Roots, those who have a strong foundation of the word of God and are able to drink and partake of the Spirit of God. Birds of the air are spiritual enemies that try to take the truth from you, Satan and his demons. Thorns, natural and carnal things that take your attention away from the truth. It can be money, sex, drugs, alcohol, food, fame, a number of other material and or non-material things that... Yeah, food. I like food. unfruitful, those who are spiritually barren, unable to produce spiritual fruit, those who are nigh to burning. Fruitful, spiritual growth and maturity, those who are doers of the word of God and not hearers only. You know, James talks about that a little bit. And then fruit, spiritual results of those which God is seeking to find and harvest into his barn. So that's just a little bit of, for us Greek thinking people, the descriptions that go along with the symbols that are given. So can anybody tell me some initial observations? When you think about a seed, what do you think about? What are some, if you put it on a table and you begin to examine it, cut it apart, what would you begin to immediately observe about that seed? Anybody have some initial observations about that?
New life.
They start off from a dead state, or a seemingly dead state, and then sprout out life.
Small.
They're small. They start off very small. Like Jesus has a parable about a specific seed that's real small.
There's potential to be big things, but it's not big in itself.
Right. Unless it has some other force acted upon it, it's not going to do anything. You can put it in your barn and it'll just sit there all day. But until you bury it in the ground and give it some water, That's the only time that it'll actually start to sprout and begin to grow. How about once it's sprouted, then it produces fruit which has seeds in it, and then those seeds go and then can become... So there's a multiplicity to it. It just continues on exponentially from that point on. Also, seeds produce after their own kind. You don't see tomatoes producing potatoes. You know, even though the words sound similar, they don't produce a different kind of... Well, once you plant a potato seed, it's going to produce potatoes. And once you plant okra, it's going to produce okra. At least I think. I haven't seen it happen any other way. So taking those ideas... Like I said, I want to stretch this analogy a bit to see how far it'll go. And there was a warning last week about stretching it too far. And so I guess we'll decide if we stretch it too far or not. Now, I'm going to take what we know about seeds and take the idea of spiritual seed from that idea. The Bible speaks about seed a lot. The first time you hear about seeds is in Genesis 1, where God, speaking through Jesus, says that he wants all the ground to produce vegetation and seed-bearing fruit and stuff like that. It's the first time we hear about seeds in the Bible. So we're not speaking specifically physical seeds like we were talking about in the observations. Here I'm going to speak of the spiritual seed. In Romans 4:3, here's an idea of faith being the seed that will eventually bear fruit. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, of course, this is looking back to the Genesis account. His faith in the promise of God was the seed that he planted that bore the fruit of a multitude of nations. And that's what God promised him. If he just believed what he was going to do, the fruit of that belief would be that he would bless him and bring forth out of him additional seed, which would be the nations. For those of us who follow Messiah, our faith in the promise of God as fulfilled through him is the seed that we plant in our own lives. And that is the foundation of our faith, is the belief that Jesus is the fulfilled Messiah that God spoke of. Spiritual seeds can take many forms. They don't just have to be positive forms. They can be sinful and evil. James doesn't use the word seed specifically. Turn that page over so I don't get lost. James talks about it. He gives the idea, but he doesn't come out and say that these are seeds. In James 1:15, he says, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin it is fully grown, it brings forth death." So you can see the seed-fruit relationship in that particular... the desire is the seed that you plant in your life. And then eventually, when it's fully grown, it brings forth the fruit of death. These are just some small examples of spiritual seeds, both positive and negative. Therefore, if we sow the seeds of sinfulness into our lives versus the seeds of righteousness into our lives, we're going to reap fruit in the form of death as opposed to life. And Jesus talks about that several times. So, at this point, can I get somebody who's going to read Galatians 5 for me?
19 through what?
24, I believe.
Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Thanks. I appreciate it. So, we hear about the fruits of the Spirit. And then Paul also, they don't call them the fruits of immorality, I guess. But, I mean, they could be called that. So you can kind of see the comparison there, where you have the seeds of whatever you sow into your life producing the fruit, either the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the fruit that leads unto death. But that's all dependent on what kind of seeds you sow into your life. And I maintain that's based upon what actions and decisions you choose throughout your life. The point that I'm trying to make here is if you sow seeds into your life of faith that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promises of God, if you truly believe that, you sow that faith into your life, into your heart, it doesn't happen overnight. Just like you planting a seed into the ground and you water it, it'll eventually grow and then bear fruit. That's the natural course of action with that particular seed that you plant in your life. Just like the seed on the opposite hand of covetousness. Say, for example, it's just first thing that came to my mind. So say, I see that this guy over here has got the brand new iPhone 4. And I'm like, ooh, I like that iPhone 4. Well, that, and I have this desire to own it. If you don't maintain that, keep that seed under control, eventually that could theoretically lead to you wanting to take that or steal it. And so, I mean, it's just kind of an off-the-wall example I thought of at the moment. I mean, I'm sure there's better examples, but that's my point, is that whatever seeds you sow in your life are going to grow up to become the fruit of whatever seed you planted. Well, it's kind of interesting because last Tuesday we had a Torah Club class and we discussed, strangely enough, this particular topic. But the question was brought up by one of the people in our class, and I'll present it to y'all to see what you think. We discussed whether the relationship with God produces the behavior change or whether it's the other way around, whether the behavior change can produce the relationship with God. So I throw that question to you guys, and I'd like to hash that around to see what you think. So does a relationship with God produce the behavior change, or does the behavior change produce the relationship with God?
What does it matter?
Yes.
Well, dang. All right, moving right along.
As long as there's a relationship, it really doesn't matter what
the behavior.
Look into your heart and say, okay, am I at this stage or at this stage? What, you know.
Yes, sir.
Well, I tend to think from Ephesians, you have a lot of people there who have a relationship with God. He still tells them, this is how you live, calling for a change in behavior. And these were people who came without a background of God. They had a background of world, but not a background of God. And so the relationship was there first, but they still needed some guidance.
So I still need to push that a little bit
the
further.
The next person may have been the son of Hannah. Yeah, that's just be part of the... was raised within the relationship and within the way of living.
No other comments?
I think the seed bearing fruit is an apt example because of that kind of perpetual cycle. It's kind of the same thing. You know, our actions towards God break down the walls that sin allows us to put up in terms of separation that we create from Him. So it allows us to get closer to Him. But, I mean, the Bible is also full of examples of Him pursuing us out of nothing that we've done. So I think it's both.
Okay.
Well, I think it depends on who you're talking to. If you're talking to someone who has a desire to become a new believer, the first thing that you will always hear from them is, well, you know, when I get my life right, I'll come to church. Well, I mean, then you're never coming. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, my opinion is, it is truly both. There is a time where you have that desire, and then through the relationship that you have with God, then He influences your actions.
Kind of like a thorn in the skin that you don't dig out, eventually your body pushes it out.
That's right. I mean, because of having a relationship with God, then you make different decisions. You see, so I think that, you know, the answer is both. But again, it depends on your time in your life and where you're sitting.
So they're never through. There's new things that can grow and produce fruit that you discover all the time that you're pursuing.
So you're still constantly throwing those seeds out.
Well, and they're still, or receiving them yourself.
Yeah. And they're still being sown, basically, is what you're saying.
So it's never over.
Okay.
Exactly. I think Galatians, that section that we just read, that whole section is about living by the Spirit. It's not just about, like, one instance where you produce fruit or one instance where you don't. It's about a lifestyle. It's about loving each other. That in that passage is where he mentions that you can fulfill the entire law. Basically, you can fulfill the entire Old Testament, wrap it up into just loving God as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, going back to the example of the sower, you know, that's his profession. That's his lifestyle. He doesn't get up in the morning and do that. His family doesn't eat.
Mm-hmm.
So it is. It's a perpetual thing. It's a lifestyle.
Thank you.
Can you really have one without the other?
Relationship without behavior change? Or behavior without relationship? I don't...
Yes, absolutely. You know good people that don't have a relationship with God.
Huh?
You know good people that don't have a relationship with God.
Does it ever...
Likewise, you know, people in a relationship with God that do really bad things.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, what is the goal?
Well, I think we've got this.
I think what Ben said, you got people that profess the relationship, but you don't see the behavior change.
And we've also said in the church that if you have this relationship, you won't want those behaviors, and I don't think that's entirely true either.
No, that's contradictory to what Jesus said.
Yeah, I find that not true in my own life.
Paul said, I mean, you're still going to have the flesh pulling.
You got to crucify the flesh daily.
The image of this last sentence in that passage about us being, about our sinful nature having been crucified, and that all the images of seed had to do with the transformation. And if you're to take the analogy work to a different place where a similar example is used in the Sermon on the Mount. If you think about an apple seed, I mean, it doesn't matter how hard it tries, it can't grow pears. You know, it's not going to happen. And so a mere effort at behavior will not ever make that an apple seed. You know, and if we don't have a relationship, then even though we may grow a lot of fruit, and as Dana was pointing out, it may, in a lot of ways, be similar to the fruit that a person who doesn't have a relationship with Christ would be very generous, very kind, good people. But that doesn't mean that pear has become an apple, even though there are some similarities. So with they're intricately connected, but the first thing has to be the identity. We have to have the body of Christ. We have to be the body of Christ. We have to have crucified ourselves, and the fruit will come. But it has to start there, which is why when people come to the apostles in Acts, they're not told before they're allowed to become part of the body. They're not told to change anything. They're just told, become part of the body. And then we would expect, when we look at Ephesians and we look at Corinthians and we look at the letters where he's addressing churches and not individuals that have not yet become part of the body, then we see, in that sense, some correction and some instruction on behavior. But when you're dealing with people that haven't become part of the body, then the first step is becoming the identity.
Yes, sir.
My point was, isn't that what Jesus came to tell Jewish people? You're claiming this identity, this relationship, but your behavior, even though you're doing the acts, you're not doing it out of your relationship. You're doing it out of obligation. So, and I'm probably not expressing this well, but I mean, yeah, there are people that do good things. Does it profit them anything if they don't have a relationship? I would suggest it doesn't. And then, on the other hand, too, does it profit you to have a relationship if you ignore or don't have a change of behavior? May be not the right word, but motivation or lifestyle.
Yeah,
I'm with you. You know, I think it was best said at the beginning, what does it matter as long as the relationship's there? And I wasn't expecting such an abrupt...
Sorry.
It's okay. It was an extremely obvious point. I was like, as I was writing this up, I was just thinking, this would be great class discussion.
I'm so sorry.
So what does it matter anyway? Oh, dang it. Okay.
Chris,
yes, sir.
Paul seems to equate the two, and that's probably what, that sounds more like, along the lines of what God does. He creates one being, and then he splits the being down the middle so that the two halves would forever be attracted to one another, mm-hmm. and become whole, but I think it's a picture, to become whole once again, Adam and Eve. He could have created them completely separate entities, and then now they would have had an individual nature that may have pursued this, but I'm okay without it. But from the very fact that they were pulled from each other, that's one picture you see of God desiring that both pieces be together for it to become not only whole, but for it to function. Irreducible complexity. All the parts have to be there in order for it to work. Without relationship, there isn't the behavior change. And without a behavior change, there isn't a relationship. And I think I can prove that even on the slightest level. People that do good things do have a relationship with God. They may not know it, but we know that God loves them.
Mm-hmm.
And at least the things they do would say to God, even without their knowing. Paul's point in Romans 2, how about the people who sin apart from the law? They will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous, but the doers. For when Gentiles who have not the Torah by nature do what the Torah requires, they are a Torah to themselves, even though they do not have the Torah. They show that the work of the Torah is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So Paul's thing was, there's a relationship there, however unawares they are of it, that one day on Judgment Day, their actions, their behavior will excuse them because there was a bona fide relationship in that word that was in their heart. And so I don't understand it all, but I think it is both and. And I don't think you can make a strong case for you have to have a relationship before you have to have behavior, or you have to have behavior before there's a relationship. It's kind of a paradox. It's both. It's
symbiotic, kind of.
The only distinction that I see where there would be a distinction of the two would be is your motivation for doing those things and the motivation for selfishness. You do good because it's going to reap things for you selfishly.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you listen to the Spirit and you follow the guidance of the Spirit, then that's the difference in the two. If you have the two for the right reason, then they can be the same.
I tend to agree with you. I was talking to somebody at work recently. We were talking about a relationship they had, and I asked him, I said, so what's love? I don't know. I mean, how do you define love in our culture today? Love is, well, you know, I love my car. I love to drive. I love my dog. I love my wife. I love God. I love food. I mean, there's totally different emotions. It's such a junk drawer word that we use nowadays. But if you look at it biblically, love, to love somebody is best illustrated by Christ, that He did something for somebody. He put somebody else above Himself. He put somebody else's needs above His own needs. And to me, that's probably the best definition of love, is to see somebody else in need and to fulfill those needs. So if you take that, what's the opposite of love? Well, it's not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. And so if we sow seeds of love into our lives, seeds of putting other people ahead of us, we're going to, and that's hard. That's really hard. At 2 o'clock in the morning when you're trying to sleep and, you know, your wife said, hey, the kids are awake. You need to go do it. I don't want to get out of bed. You know, it's hard to put other people before you, really. It's easy to be selfish. And so that kind of piggybacks on what you were saying. It wasn't where I was intended to go with that, but I thought it was apt. It's just, thank you for that. That's a good point. Does anybody else have anything? Nothing contagious, please.
Joe had said, come back, you know, if you do good things because of the Spirit moving you to do those good things, how do you get the Spirit? Put on that way. Start Church of Christ. Answer to that question.
You baptized. Got to be baptized. Right? Forgiveness of sins. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins. That's it.
So can those that are doing good that haven't gone through that process possibly be doing it? It's moved by the Spirit of God.
That was my dilemma in college. I could not deny. It was a dilemma. I mean, I was breaking down and questioning everything, and it was not fun because it's like finding out there's no Santa Claus. It's traumatic when you're 7 years old or 8 years old, and you discover God's lying to me.
I already taught a class on this, man.
What about Santa?
You know,
it's
just
very traumatic. Well,
Katie's
in here.
He's already taught her.
I couldn't deny the fact that these pagans who claimed to love Jesus, that went to Bible churches and non-denominational churches, that had not been baptized, immersed fully, they had just asked Jesus into their heart. How could these people, I just could not deny that they were being led by the Spirit and they were doing good things and they were being blessed by that. And I don't know, they just... Yeah, everything was breaking down. I had to question that, and that was that question right there. How can that be? Because it's not supposed to be like that.
Well, even take it a step further. What if they're not professional Christians?
Yeah.
And doing good things.
Yeah,
that's
wrong down the road.
Could that possibly be the Spirit?
It's a slippery slope.
Yes, ma'am.
The best marriages, families, everything, you know, we're Christians and believers. And the Lord showed me something. The first exchange student we had, it's from Denmark. Their family, her parents at the time, she didn't even know if they really believed in God. They have a good marriage, good family, good children. They do for others. They're not selfish. Now, there are plenty of good families in the world that don't have the relationship like we have. So that was a really thing for me. I mean, I still, like, you know, what is the factor here? What caused this? I don't have the answer.
Yeah.
Who's the answer?
I think Paul had the answer.
I'm reminded in James of every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of heavenly lights. So you got it. I think there's a point at which that we believe in a good and a benevolent God, and that the ultimate goal and the ultimate gift was Jesus, and that's his ultimate desire for everyone, is that complete return to a relationship with him. But if that's not something that is currently that they're receiving, then I think that he's in the business of blessing people anyways and giving them what he can. And I think sometimes sometimes people doing good things is him working through them, I think, to bless believers, you know, to bless people who, because he can't, I mean, sometimes you've got to use, the world is full of unbelieving people, and sometimes he would have to use them to accomplish his will, you know, to accomplish the things that he's promised. So.
Let me ask a question then. And this is something you, Mark, brought up a while back. We were discussing the kingdom of God and all the different parables that Jesus has about the kingdom of God. And this is something off the cuff right now, so I mean, we're kind of deviating from this at the moment. So, throwing that out, we're just going to roll with it. Rollability. So, Mark asks, so what is the kingdom of God? Is that in disguise the kingdom of God? which you just brought up? Or is the kingdom of God those of us who profess Christ going out and the act of change, the fruit that we show in our life, thus planting seeds in other people's lives, spreading exponentially? Is that the kingdom of God, as Jesus suggests, about the leaven and the lump, you know, multiplying, or the mustard seed growing many, many times its size, much larger than every other plant? What do y'all think about that?
I was at a Bible study last Saturday. Not yesterday, but last Saturday. The guy was discussing the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of the ladies commented afterwards, "I've studied this, now I've got more questions."
Mm-hmm.
I don't have an answer for you.
Isn't that kind of like that parable setup that I was talking about at the beginning? How it leaves you asking other questions, sometimes some answers, and you want the explanation. And so the relationship is formed when the questions come again, and you keep coming back for more.
There's a little story. I mean, kingdom, we want it to be the church. It's just not.
Yeah.
Sorry, but it's not. We've been taught it was. We want to believe it is, but prostitutes and tax collectors are going in before you. It's not the church, folks. It's not our church, anyway. And there's some people with tattoos. Goodness gracious. And maybe have some biker clothes.
Piercings.
But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about behaviors. Is it going to be the only thing that decides who's in?
Mm-hmm.
It has to be about relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be. And like Ben brought up a great point, you don't have to tell a prostitute who's coming to know the Lord, "Hey, by the way, you should probably stop being a prostitute."
Yeah.
She's going to know that. It's natural. You don't have to tell a murderer or an assassin that's coming to know the Lord, "You probably should stop giving people." They're going to know that. You don't want to, we don't need to change your behavior. Before you get back, but here's a good example. I've told it before, but I don't think you can deny the answer. Here's an Arabic Muslim, devout Muslim lady, Adija, who welcomes 55 white people into her house unannounced. It gives us her choice flour, the best of everything. Her neighbors all pitch in 55 cups. She serves us tea with real granulated sugar, white sugar, which is expensive and rare. And they all stand around, watch us eat, not just once or twice, but they keep making as long as we're eating, they're making, and that was probably their food for the month. And she doesn't believe in Jesus as Messiah, yet she brought kingdom in a way that is identical to what God said to do. You be hospitable like Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
She was Abraham. No doubt about it. Nobody can deny that. And then we, you know, if you saw three guys with a turban on their head walking down your alley, knock on your back door, we'd get a shotgun out and deadbolt it. We wouldn't welcome them into our house and tell our neighbors, "Hey, come over and see our guests." Which one of us shows the kingdom? She does.
Yeah.
We believe, yet we don't show kingdom. She doesn't believe, yet she does. So who's right?
You know, when you told that story, that last story called the Barrette, I was really affected by that. I mean, I went home, I told Stacy about that. I was, because you're right. I mean, they did show, they were Jesus to you, although that they were Muslim. You know, and that, how do you?
I think we've got to stop saying that you have to be in the church in order to be in the kingdom, because Jesus never said that, and he gave plentiful examples of, it's not about doing all the right things the right way. It's not about behavior modification.
You know, like what Paul said, what you read from Paul just a little bit ago, when the Gentiles do things that are of God without having the Torah, that they're a law unto themselves. You know, it's about the relationship that they have and don't even know it. You know, the Muslim lady is showing love, and that's what it is. She's putting herself above everybody else there. I'm sorry, the other way around. She's putting everybody else's needs, your hunger and hospitality above her own family eating for that month, potentially. I mean, that's incredible love. I don't know if I have that in me.
And it's not a paradox as well. Doesn't the scripture say that no one comes to the Father except
through the Son?
So, will she be justified in the last day if she disbelieves to her dying day? I don't know. Her actions seem to... Her behavior is pretty important. So is the relationship.
How can you say you don't know when the Bible says if you don't accept Christ, it's the same as rejecting him? And if you reject Christ, if she doesn't believe
in the Son of God, is in Jesus as the Son of God. She can't get to God. Jesus said that. No one comes to the Father but through me.
So the relationship has to be there.
So I think he's got a great point. She is showing what God intends us to show.
Mm-hmm.
But if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure we can hang our hats on Scripture that says they're in danger. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there go in, many that follow it.
I'll tell you what I said.
Thank you.
The people that don't know Jesus, but do the works of Jesus, they will either be exonerated or accused on the day of judgment. Figure that one out. How can you be exonerated apart from Jesus? I didn't believe you could. Paul says it right there in 2. Chapter 2.
I don't think that's our position to make that decision.
No.
We can't make that decision.
Let me go to Roy first. He rose his hand.
But I think that's a good question, though. We just walk around and go, well, we don't really know what the truth is.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah. Right?
Right.
We're supposed to.
And yet Dean's got the great point saying, we don't dare judge.
Yeah.
We know what they believe. We know what they don't believe. They don't. This person does not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
But it says if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. So you...
Right.
You skip through the whole thing there. And
that's right.
What do you do with that?
And you don't do anything with humanity.
Yeah.
You say, you know, I know what the truth is. I can speak the truth to her. Anybody. Their choice to accept or reject. And in that case, it's in God's hands. He can do whatever he wants. And the example Dean gave about the woman, she brought people in, she fed them, she did this, she did that. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are you, because when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me.
Mm-hmm. And it ties kind of back into what Mark was saying at the beginning too, about it's not the church. Jesus, the kingdom of God is not the church. I mean, because tax collectors and prostitutes will go in before the church.
Well, we've misunderstood with the word church. In if you go back to what is ecclesia, and in other words, it's the called out people that you've called out from the world to the Spirit. To the Spirit, to God. That's church. That's what church is, not an organization.
Right. Roy, you raised your hand a few minutes ago.
All I want to say is, and I love Mark's story, and I love the picture it paints, but the picture does not necessarily represent the characters that make up the picture. It's kind of like saying an actor that plays a part is the essence of the part.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've also read in the book The Lone Survivor about the Navy SEAL four-man team who was the only survivor and was found by Muslims and protected. They didn't protect him because they loved him. Mm. Their religion required them to protect him, even though they hated him.
Mm.
So you can't read an action performed out of a sense of obligation to be an action that's performed from the heart. And I'm not saying that was true in your case, but I also see it in a good friend of mine, the former elder at Church of Blanca. He has built an entire Greek Orthodox monastery down north of San Antonio. That's his job. But over the last 14 years, he's worked on it with monks and built it. He's developed a very healthy respect for the Greek Orthodox, those guys. Because he says, if any of us in the Church of Christ had the same commitment and zeal that those guys have for their religion, there'd be no stopping us. But he says, those guys are right. So I think God provides these examples to us, but it's almost like seeing a good movie that moves you and makes you want to be a better person, but that doesn't mean those actors in the movie are good people, you know? And so I know I want to project that on them. I think that's our nature, to want to project that on the individuals, but I think we sometimes have to be careful as to how we judge their motivation sometimes. And I know that's very skeptical, but it's kind of in the parables. He's not telling you to love the sower in the story. He's saying, look at the picture and see what it means to your life. So,
look at David.
Go ahead and say what you're going to say. I give her the last word.
I'd say go ahead and look at David's life. He was called a man after God's own heart, but his actions throughout his life didn't always represent the things that God would have him to do. And things were made good. It's not making an excuse, but it shows us how God works with us, on us as we are, mm-hmm. through different stages of our life. Because I can see, not only before my relationship with God, but through my relationship with God, sometimes seeds that were thrown at me, they bounced off, you know, and they didn't. Some I received, like, oh yeah, that's good, and then, you know, it wasn't something else. So.
Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Last word.
Whenever I come across and you have these questions all the time about what is this, what am I seeing? Here's what I tell myself: God's God, and He can do whatever he wants,
mm-hmm.
and that's it.
Yeah, but in a world where there are no standards, I'm glad I've got one.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. As Randy said, when it comes down to it, the Bible's the word. Now, maybe I don't understand it perfectly all the time. In fact, I don't know. And Randy, that's what I meant when I said, at some point, I've got to say, I don't understand this. God, you handle it, because He's the only one.
Mm-hmm.
And can I actually say something? In that same chapter that we were just in, Galatians 5:6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And of all the stuff we've talked about, of all the questions that we have, the only way to bridge that gap is faith. Mm-hmm. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so what's pleasing to Him is us discussing this and us saying, you know what, we may not know, but we're going to have faith. And we're going to express that through love to others.
So,
what He called us to do.
So in other words, you could say, we're going to plant those seeds of faith.
Exactly.
We're going to let those grow and in fruition bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And we're going to tend it by love and doing exactly.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to go ahead and close this in a prayer and then dismiss us. So if you bow with me, please. Father God in heaven, bless your name. I praise you for who you are and what you've done among us and through us and for us. We love you, God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And all this wouldn't be possible if it wasn't for Him. We thank you for that seed that you planted to grow this tree that you've created. Father, we just ask that you help us to bear fruit so that that fruit could then seed further generations of Christians and followers of Jesus. Help our relationship, Father. Because I think that's the point. We need that relationship. Love you, God. And thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to our class from the Golf Course Road Church of Christ Hebrew Roots of Christianity classroom. We bless God that we're able to bring this podcast to you to help enrich your lives, just as our lives have been enriched from the material God has blessed us with in this study. For more information or to subscribe to our class newsletter, please email me at donflyer@gmail.com. The intro and outro song were provided by Audionautix.com. Go with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.